Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Thank you very much. Perhaps if you keep that open, may I draw your attention just to two notices. First, tomorrow breakfast, if you're able to join us at 7:15 for a 7:30 kickoff, we will give you breakfast if you sign up at the desk, and we would love you to join us to pray for God's work here in the city. If you're somebody who prays, we'd love you to come and join us at St. Andrew's, and please do sign up today if you'd like to do that. And secondly, Christianity Explored starts next Wednesday lunchtime. There may well be people here who are saying to themselves, yes, I'd just like to investigate this a little bit more closely. It's a relaxed, informal setting. The teaching of Jesus is explained. Questions can be asked and answered. That lunchtime course is well worth doing. Many of us will have friends. I'm doing it with a friend at the moment, actually, and he's finding it enormously helpful. So do make the most of that opportunity. Well, shall we pray and ask God to help us? Gracious Father, we praise you for this wonderful truth that it is your will, your desire to bring your people not only to eternal life now, here on earth, but to eternity in your new heaven and new earth. Thank you that the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. And we pray in this very material setting that you would graciously speak to us by your Spirit. Hold us, we pray, keep us, strengthen us for eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, our subject this afternoon is unbelief, which you may feel is rather an unusual subject to be talking about in a church, unbelief. You might expect us that we ought to be talking about belief, and I should be giving you 750 reasons why we should believe. But our subject this afternoon, and it has been for the last couple of weeks, is unbelief. And the issue is, why is it that so many people who actually saw Jesus and heard him teach, walked with him and talked with him, ended up not believing? And how should we respond in the face of wholesale unbelief? Now, we're plunging in, if you've just joined us this week, into the middle of chapter 6, and we've already seen that Jesus is being pursued by a kind of paparazzi rat pack of between 5 and 10,000, maybe 20,000 people, 5,000 men at least. They've come to Jesus, and he has fed them miraculously with one small boy's picnic, 5 loaves and 2 small fish. There is no doubting the miracle, because after he had done it, this crowd were prepared to risk everything and march on Jerusalem, overthrowing the Roman soldiers there. You don't do that kind of thing if you've just been duped. And when Jesus withdrew and said he would have nothing to do with their insurrection, they just didn't bother turning up to work the next day. They were so eager to see him again, and they jumped in their boats and pursued him across the Sea of Galilee, abandoning school for the week and heading off on this frantic pursuit of Jesus. Now, you wouldn't do that if you were just kind of embellishing something or it didn't really happen. And yet, this vast crowd, verse 36, Jesus tells us what they actually make of him. I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him. And then verse 66, after this, just over the page there, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's an extraordinary phenomenon, isn't it? That amongst this vast number of people, only a tiny handful ended up believing. And we saw last week, it would be well worth getting the tape because we tried to get right under the skin of the crowd, and I thought they're a very useful pointer as to why so many around us today don't believe. They wouldn't believe because their agenda was entirely material. They wanted Jesus to meet their here and now needs. They wanted him to be a social, political, material, medical fixer. And he said, no, I've come to bring you eternal life. So they wouldn't believe because they were basically materialists. Today I want us to move away from why didn't they believe to how then should we respond in the face of wholesale unbelief. And I have to say I found this extremely helpful because I think we are living in a culture where wholesale unbelief in Jesus Christ is right there on our doorstep. I was walking through the city yesterday evening, probably many of you were, between 5 and 6.30 at some stage, and it was a very busy evening for a Monday evening. I don't know why everybody seemed to be out. Maybe everyone's going home early for a change. But it struck me, you know, what a tiny impact Christians are making in the city. That we're only really just scratching the surface. The Financial Times announced in an article after Christmas that unbelief is no longer trendy anymore. Apparently being an atheist is a little bit like being a peace activist, according to the Financial Times nowadays. But while unbelief is no longer trendy, unbelief in Jesus is still very much in vogue. And so people have their own kind of designer religion, Kabbalah or whatever it happens to be. How are we to respond in the face of a culture where wholesale unbelief seems to be the norm? That's the issue. Well, 2 points. The first there you can see on the sheet. Jesus proclaims the sovereign purpose of God. And what I want us to do is to analyse these verses quite closely for a moment so you can see why we're tackling them the way we are, and then we'll go straight into this first point. So in verse 37, the verse has 2 parts to it. And in the first half of the verse, Jesus refers to God's people as like a kind of collective whole. He's speaking about the whole body of God's people as a unit, and he uses the thing word. It's a neuter. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's the first half of the verse. The second half of the verse, he turns from speaking about God's people as a collective whole to speaking about individual human beings. Whoever, now it's masculine, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verses 38 and 39, he goes on to speak about the collective whole again, and all the way through he uses the neuter. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You see how that matches the first half of verse 37? He's talking about the collective whole of all God's people chosen by God for eternity. Verse 40, matching the second half of verse 37, speaking about individual human beings again. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. So then the first part of Jesus' response as to how we should respond in the face of wholesale unbelief is there in verse 37a and 38 and 39, as Jesus speaks about the unshakable sovereign purposes of God. And Jesus unpacks what theologians call the irresistible grace of God, the effectual call of God, the preservation by Jesus of God's people, and the perseverance of the saints. Look at verse 37a. All, the whole thing, the total body of God's people through history, every elect person, man and woman, chosen by God, all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. The crowd may refuse to believe. God will still achieve his purpose. He will still call his people. That group will hear his call. They will come to Jesus. Nothing will stop them from coming to Jesus. The whole thing, the whole body of God's people through history will be gathered to Jesus. Not one will be missing. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then verse 38 and 39. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus, because he's come down from heaven at God's initiative, perfectly, in full obedience to fulfill everything that God wants his Son to do, dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Jesus, because of his full and absolute and total obedience, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Jesus, because of his perfect obedience, will keep and guard God's people effectively and absolutely, and through his death and resurrection will raise God's chosen people to eternal life in God's new heaven and new earth. So what does Jesus do when faced with widespread, wholesale, unbelievable unbelief? I was thinking about the crowd again this week. They've been very much on my mind. And as we said, there are between 5 and 20,000 of them. I was thinking, you know, what would have happened this week if that number of people came to us at St. Helens? Well, if it were a Tuesday, we would have to have between 10 and 40 lunchtime services. You can imagine us by 12 o'clock this evening. We'd be fairly weary, wouldn't we, as just 500 came in the door and 500 went out the door and 500 came in at the door and 500 went out the door and they got a sermon in between. Perhaps we'd stretch it over a whole week. We would think the boom time had come, wouldn't we? I mean, if you were a business, I don't know, we'd be building new buildings and setting up, we'd taking over the Swiss rebuilding. And then you think of that, you think that only holds 5,000. We'd need two or three of them. And then you think of the crowd. They're the most privileged crowd in the history of our planet. You know, your friends, my friends, say to me, well, if only Jesus would show me a miracle. These guys had actually seen Jesus. They were there. If only Jesus would speak to me direct. Yes, they had their own personal seminar. They were on an off-site with Jesus, if you like it. And yet they don't believe. What does Jesus do? Sack the preacher? Change the message, arrange a communication course, invest in a new multimedia package so that the people of the day can understand what he's saying? No. He restates the irresistible grace of God. You cannot prevent God's sovereign purpose. God will deliver God's people to Jesus. His grace is irresistible. He restates the effectual call of God. We cannot deny God's authoritative summons. If you are one of God's people, when you hear Jesus say, whoever comes to me, you will say, yes, I want to come. God's call is effectual. You cannot shake it. He restates the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. If you have come to Jesus and responded to God's call, you will never ever be snatched away. And he will deliver you over to eternal life on the last day. Encouraging? I mean, how many times did we fill the building over Christmas? I guess 5-10 times. How many people have flocked to Jesus to believe? A handful. Discouraged? No. God will achieve his purpose. I remember one of you, I can see you now actually, I won't look at you directly, you might be embarrassed, but I remember somebody meeting me just under the not sitting over there, so I can look, just under the gallery, and just before the carol service, I've been round and invited all the people on my floor to come to this carol service, and not one. How do we respond in the face of total apathy? Well, Jesus himself faced that sort of skepticism, and I have found it enormously encouraging over this week to see that he is unshaken and unshifted. But before we move on to the next part of what Jesus does, what I want us to do now is to look at what I think is the big surprise, it has been to me anyway, of verse 36 and 37. And the surprise comes when we realize who it is that Jesus is speaking to. Let me just backtrack a little bit. You know, as a young Christian, I was always taught that this business of the irresistible grace of God and election and the sovereign purpose of God and all that sort of stuff, that's for the grown-ups. And when you're a young Christian, just been a Christian perhaps 2 or 3 months, or when you're making an appeal to a group of unbelievers, you should appeal and say, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And the sort of stuff about the electing call of God and all the rest of that's a caper. Well, we leave that till later. And there's a great illustration, which is true, and I think it's really helpful to understand the two sides of how God does his work of calling his people. And it went something like this, and you'll be able to remind me over lunch, something like this. You know, when you're hearing the call of God, you think it's all you as you head towards God, and you're heading towards the door, and there over the door is, I am deciding to follow Jesus. And then the illustration goes, once you pass through the door, you look back over your shoulder and you suddenly see a big sign up saying, you have been called by God. Two sides of the same thing. And that's a very good illustration. But I was always under the impression that, you know, you only teach the first part of that to the skeptical crowd, because the second part of it's for the grown-ups. Well, now, who is Jesus speaking to in verse 37? 5 to 20,000 unbelievers. Verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And so on. So let me summarize Jesus' preaching to the skeptical generation. Your unbelief will not stop Jesus from accomplishing God's purpose. You may rail against Jesus like Nietzsche. You may even declare God to be dead. You may detest the teaching of Jesus like Richard Dawkins or Philip Pullman. You may simply be apathetic about the teaching of Jesus. But really, your unbelief is irrelevant to God. Because when God's true people hear God's call, they will come. And you cannot stop God doing his work. Remember those games you used to play, I've given up now in case I get decked, with your kids, you hold something they want in your hand and you walk across the room like this and they're nipping at your heels and all the rest of it. I can't do it now, so they'll leap on me and floor me. And then you hand it over to another grown-up who holds it like this and all the rest of it. Well, it's like that, isn't it? That's what Jonah Loma used to do, doesn't it? When he was playing rugby. It's like that, isn't it? God will deliver his people to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will keep his people. He will deliver his people to eternity. And your skeptical apathy and unbelief, well, Jesus is saying it's as pathetic as the small child trying to bite at the heels of the grown-up. Well, let's move on then, shall we, to the second half of Jesus' response to unbelief. And it's there in the second half of verse 37 and verse 40, where Jesus says, whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the move is from the it to the personal. And it is striking, we're going to see this over and over again from chapters 5 through to chapter 10, that in the face of wholesale unbelief, Jesus again and again and again holds out his gracious offer to the crowds. You may be skeptical, you may be apathetic, but whoever, everyone, come. And you can see it, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst, whoever comes I will never cast out, this is the will of the Father, that everyone looks. Again and again and again, Jesus keeps on holding out the offer of eternal life. So how should we respond to wholesale unbelief? Well, yes, God will call his people, his grace is irresistible, his people will persevere to the end. Don't lock the doors of your church and just wait for them to come. Hold out the offer. Hold out the offer. Hold out the offer. And this is where I think churches have so often missed the balance. You know, we're so thrilled with that first half that we do kind of lock the doors and put up the barricades and just wait for the people to come in. There was a church near where I used to work in a part of London, just round the corner actually, where you've got that sort of impression. You know, there were a list of rules as to what you had to do before you came in through the door, and I always thought it, more or less, they had the impression that if you lock the door, the Lord will somehow deliver his people down through the roof, because that's how it happened in Jesus' day, with the healing of the paralytic. But no, that is not what Jesus does. In the face of wholesale unbelief, he continues to extend the gracious offer of God to his people. And therefore, as we close, allow me to do that. Verse 35. Bread is the first century essential on every meal table. Rich and poor, young and old, famous and infamous. Bread is on every table in the household, in the land. It is vital food. It is indispensable food. It is universal food. And bread as a picture language at Passover time is a deliberate reminder of the one thing that is necessary to deliver you over to heaven. Bread of heaven. And so, says Jesus to this skeptical crowd, look, it doesn't matter who you are. Verse 35, whoever comes, whoever believes. Verse 37, whoever comes. Verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes will have eternal life. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background, where you're coming from, what your past, says Jesus, I am the very thing you need as your essential, indispensable, daily necessity in order to have life now with God and life in eternity. Bread is the picture language, isn't it? But bread, the picture language of bread, in verse 35, points the crowd to the person of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Not, I can point you to a man who might help you. I know a man who can. Not even, come and do a course. And that course will enable you to find the bread of life. But I am the bread of life. And then notice the appeal. Whoever comes, verse 35. Whoever trusts, verse 35. Everyone who looks. So what does Jesus do in the face of unbelief? He states God's sovereignty, and he issues God's appeal. Why, this afternoon, you could come to Jesus Christ. You could ask him to give you eternal life. He promises to give it to you. And no one will ever snatch you out of his hands. Listen to J.C. Ryle, great preacher from the 19th century, as he comments on these verses. Our past lives may have been very bad. Our present faith may be very weak. Our repentance and prayers may be very imperfect and poor. Our knowledge of religion may be very scanty. But do we come to Christ? That is the question. If so, the promise belongs to us. Christ will not cast us out. And the chapter finishes with a tiny handful trusting Jesus. That tiny handful go to Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus and preach the gospel. 4,000 believe. Those 4,000 are scattered through the Roman Empire. A small group of them end up in St. Peter's, just, well, it wasn't St. Peter's at the time, just 500 yards down the road in AD 179, and preach the gospel to the English. And the English, in due course, among others, took the gospel to Latin America, to India, to Australia, to China, to America. And the 80 million Chinese believers are now taking the gospel to Pakistan and to the Muslim world. Oh, in the face of wide scale, total unbelief, don't give up. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for a brief glimpse at your glorious, sovereign purpose and plan to deliver over a body of men and women trusting the Lord Jesus, made new for eternity. Father, we pray that you would enable us to trust you for it. And we thank you for this gracious and generous offer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help each one of us to turn to him, to look on him, to trust him, to feed on him all that he has done, his teaching, his actions, and so to be kept for eternity. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.